Open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. We pray through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The scripture selection today is from the Old Testament, from Exodus 20. It's what we call the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are found in two places in the Old Testament. One is in Exodus and the other is in Deuteronomy, and we are reading the version in Exodus today. The setting, of course, is after the children of Israel have been freed from 400 years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And Moses, under the guidance and direction of God, has led them through the sea into the desert, into the Sinai desert, and they are now going to spend 40 years wandering in the desert. And they're eventually headed for the promised land, Canaan, which is later called Palestine and we now call Israel. If you look at a map tracing the wanderings of the children of Israel, you'll see that it overlaps and it goes back and forth, and you wonder why they couldn't have gone directly from Egypt to Canaan. And it certainly wouldn't have taken 40 years. Well, some people say that it was because Moses was male and did not wish to stop and ask for directions. I wouldn't be prepared to offer any insight into that. Nevertheless, there are other reasons that they also benefited from being in the desert for that long period of time. All the generations who had known nothing but slavery and bondage had died away, and it was the new generation then who were prepared psychologically and spiritually to inherit the promised land. And there was another component. They needed to have an opportunity to hone themselves in an identity as people. Because when they came out of Egypt, they really were just a bunch of slaves who came from a certain ethnic group. And for 40 years, that gave them an opportunity to come to understand themselves as a nation, as a people set apart. And in the midst of their wanderings, they were not only truly out of slavery and bondage, they were working on their identity as people, but also they seemed to be without direction. They seemed to not understand what it was that God wanted from them or required from them, and what it took to be in relationship with God and with each other. And so at one point in their wanderings, God called Moses up to Mount Sinai, and there he gave him an ethical system, which we call the Ten Commandments. Now notice it said Ten Commandments. It did not say the Ten Suggestions. And the purpose of it is really a gift. It's not just to superimpose on them an arbitrary set of rules to see if they would follow it. Indeed, it was a gift. This, God says, this is what I expect of you. This is how you can live in relationship with me and in relationship with each other. And if you follow these, then life will go well. We can live in peace. So it was really a gift. And it was delivered to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai and brought down to the people. Now let's hear and read this together. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts.
You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in the heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts.
You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name.
Almighty God, Write your law upon our hearts.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it.
Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts.
Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What was the number one rule in your house when you were growing up? Or what is the number one rule in your house today? I asked a group of people that some time ago, and I got a whole variety of answers. Very few of them had anything to do with moral direction. Mostly they were things like, keep your voice down when you're inside, don't chew with your mouth open. Or in my household growing up, the number one rule was, don't you do anything to bring disgrace to this family. Oh, I see some of you had that rule too. some time ago, I asked that question, and a young man said the number one rule in his house growing up was, don't cuss. Well, that brought to mind a memory from my own childhood and youth. When I was in junior high, I guess they don't call it junior high anymore, it's what, middle school now? But when I was in junior high, we lived close to the high school and I could walk back and forth to school. My parents had bought me something my heart longed for, and that was a camel hair coat. It wasn't really camel hair, it just was that color. But I loved that coat. I felt so special in it. I felt so grown up. I felt so beautiful wearing that camel hair coat, and I wore it every chance that I got. Well, this particular incident happened in the spring. I think it was April, and the rains had come, and things were wet and muddy. And I was walking home from junior high with my new coat on, and the neighbors had a dog, a boxer. They would never be able to get away with this now, but in that day, they didn't fence him in or tie him up. He just kind of roamed the neighborhood as he would during the daytime. And he was very friendly, and he was accustomed to greeting whoever he saw on the sidewalk. Well, when he saw me, he came up to me with his muddy paws, and he put them right on the front of my new coat. I was so mad, and the more I would wiggle around and push him down, the more he would go down to the ground, get a fresh supply of mud, and come up again and touch me on my new coat. I had mud on the front and on the back. I was as mad as a hornet. I was furious. And as I went into the house, I thought nobody was home. I thought my preacher father, I assumed, was down in his office at the church, and my mother was very rarely home in the afternoons. And so when I went in the door thinking the house was empty, I uttered an oath against that dog, the words to which no child in junior high should even know the words to. And then there came the sound of footsteps. My father appeared in the landing upstairs, and he said, Patricia Ann, come up to my office. I won't tell you the rest of the story, but believe me, it was not pretty. Don't cuss. I guess that was one of the rules in our house, too, although it was never actually spoken. Well, you know, every household has got rules, And we've got those rules so that we will know what the expectation is for the people who live there. They're really organized, not just arbitrarily, but they are organized and transmitted to us and to the children who live in the house so that they will know what the expectations are, how we live with each other. And so it is with the household of faith. And brothers and sisters, we are the household of faith. In excess of 3,000 years ago, God gave the household of faith a set of rules, an ethical system, a blueprint for living, not just to see if we could arbitrarily follow them, but in order that our life might be good, in order that we might live in peace with one another, in order that we might know what it is that God expects of us. And we call them the Ten Commandments. Several years ago, USA Today had a poll on the Ten Commandments, and they asked an arbitrarily chosen group of people, as they often do when they take a sample poll, they asked how many people thought the Ten Commandments were a good idea. And most people did. 95% of the people polled said they thought the Ten Commandments were a good idea and that everybody ought to live by them. And then they were asked if they could name them. Well, hardly anyone could name them. But there was one that many people were able to identify. Can you guess what it was? It was the seventh one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It seems everybody knows that's part of the Ten Commandments. So really, it is the obligation of the church periodically to bring these before us so that we might be in touch with this ancient ethical system which has brought peace and good living to countless people. The first four of them really deal with our relationship with God, and they are sketched out in much more detail than the subsequent ones, which deal with our relationship with each other. Commandment number one is, you shall have no other gods before me. God was telling the people of Israel and us as those who follow that there is nothing which is to be of more primary importance in our lives than our relationship with God. And for those of us who are Christians, that relationship is formed and understood through Jesus Christ. But there is to be nothing which interferes with that relationship. It is the ultimate reality for those of us who are people of faith, and nothing shall interfere with that relationship with God. And it's not accidental that it's placed number one. If we are able to place the first commandment as the number one position in our lives, then everything else will follow. Later, almost 1,000 years later, in the first century, the era of Jesus, at a time there were not just 10 commandments. By that time, the Jewish law had evolved and expanded, so now there were 613 separate laws which were part of the Torah, part of the Jewish law. And people who wanted to trip Jesus up, who wanted to ask him a trick question, would say, "Oh, Rabbi, which one of these 613 laws do you think is the most important?" And Jesus said, "If you love God and love your neighbor, then all the rest will fall in place." The summary of the entire law and the intent of the law is love God first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you will remember from other times when we've talked about the teachings of Jesus, love God and love your neighbor. St. Augustine, a long time after that, said, love God and do as you wish. He didn't mean just do anything you wanted. What he meant was, if you truly and seriously love God, then you will do what God asks you to do. And so the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. God comes first. The second one, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Now, at the time when the Ten Commandments were first transmitted, all of the neighbors of Israel had idols. They had visual representations of the gods and goddesses that they worshipped, and so they would worship the idol in the stead of the god or goddess. And when God says, "You shall not make for yourself or worship any idols," he was really setting them apart from what was the normative religious expression of the time. And he was setting them apart. And in Egypt, of course, there were many gods and goddesses to which they were exposed in all the years that they lived there. But God said to them, "You are not to make any idols. You are not to worship any idols." Now, not many of us have graven images in our homes that we consider to be holy. But we have our idols. And sometimes they are subtle, because many of them are encouraged and valued by the culture that we live in. For example, some of us are preoccupied with our financial statements. Some of us are overly concerned with our position within the family or perhaps in the community. Some of us make idols of the power and the influence that we can wield where others are concerned. Some of us make idols of our youth and do everything we can to stave off the signs of aging. Some of us make idols of our material possessions. They are subtle. They creep up on us. But God is saying to us, as surely as to the children of Israel, you are not to have any idols in your life. The third one is, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. In other words, we are not to use God's name in a disrespectful way. We're not to use God's name for profanity. We're not to use it casually. But we are to understand that the name of God is holy. Now, that's something that's increasingly hard to do at the time we live in, because the name of Jesus Christ is used casually, and the name of God is used profanely. But God is saying that it's important for us not only to honor God, but it's important for our own spiritual well-being that we use the name of God appropriately and with respect. The next one is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Isn't it interesting that one-tenth of an ethical system is devoted to the keeping of the Sabbath? You know, God is so smart. God knows all about us, and he knows that we human beings require, and he knows what we require, and he knows that he even modeled it for us in the act of creation. He modeled for us a time of rest, a time apart. And when the Hebrew people observed Sabbath, and the Jewish people still do today, they observe the Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And they are to do the things which bring honor and glory to God and which are consistent with the commandment to observe the Sabbath day. They are to worship. They are to set aside their normal activities. They are to rest. They are to spend it with family and loved ones, quality time with family and friends. Maybe you and I are not able to spend an entire Lord's Day exactly like that, but somewhere within our week, we need to carve out a little space for ourselves, which we call Sabbath, a time to rest. God says rest is holy. The culture says it's wasted time, a time set apart, a time for the cessation of our normal activities, a time to be spent in meditation, prayer, reading, perhaps reading of the Bible, a time to be spent with our significant relationships, a holy time set apart to honor God. Maybe it can only be an hour for you, whatever your schedule is like, whatever the demands are on your time. Maybe it can just be a couple of hours. Maybe it could be as much as half a day. And it may not be on the Sabbath or on the Lord's Day. You see, our Sabbath as Christians is Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day because That was the day of the resurrection. Perhaps it won't be on those days, but somewhere in your week, we are commanded to take some time apart. My daughter is a pastor in Pleasance County, and of course, Sunday, the Lord's Day, is not a Sabbath for her. It's a work day for her, and so she takes Mondays. She calls Mondays her Sabbath, her day of Sabbath, or other people call it her day off. The first four of these commandments have to do with our relationship with God, and the remaining ones are straightforward behavioral patterns of how we treat each other. Honor your father and mother, not only your biological father and mother, but those in your whole constellation of family and friends who are elderly. Honor the elderly. 2013 says, you shall not murder. If the society is to hold together, we need to count on each other not to do each other harm. We need to count on each other not to take one another's lives. Do not commit adultery. I can think of nothing that disrupts a marital relationship and a family so deeply, so painfully, so drastically as the infidelity of one of the partners. And so God tells us for our own good, we are to remain faithful to our marriage vows. 2015 says, you shall not steal. We need to be able to count on each other not to steal each other's belongings. And it's not only each other's belongings. There are other things we can steal. We can steal, for example, a reputation. We can steal somebody's reputation. And we can steal, if we make an idol of our work, we can steal time away from our family and our significant relationships. We can even steal time away from our care of ourselves. And so we are not to steal in any form. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We are to love the truth. We are not to tell things which are untrue. If we cannot trust one another to tell the truth in our households, then the household disintegrates. If we cannot trust one another to tell the truth in our workplace, then the workplace is unsettled. If we cannot trust one another to tell the truth in our relationships, then those relationships are not solid. If we cannot trust one another to tell the truth in our nation, then the nation is in peril. And so 2017 says, you shall not covet, you shall not envy, you shall not be jealous of anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, friends, you know there's not a one of us here, including myself, who has not envied or experienced jealousy at some time in our lives. That's just part of the human experience. It's a part of what it means to be human. But we also know the other side of that, and that is how it eats away at our spirits when we are jealous, when we are envious. And so God says, for our own benefit, don't do it. Be content. Be content with who you are and what you have. Well, more than 3,000 years ago, the Ten Commandments, it has stood the test of time. Wise people still follow it. There are legal systems of many nations which are based on it. Of the ten that we have looked at today, which of these do you think our nation most needs to hear? Which of the ten that we have looked at today do you personally need to hear? Will you pray with me? We thank you, Lord God, that you have not left us without some indication of what your expectations are for us. We thank you that in this season of in this system of ethics, you have helped us to know how to live with you and with each other. And we pray that as we continue through our lives, as we identify that one that we may need to hear today, that we may not only hear it, but that way we may be doers of the word only. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.